This is from Mark 12:38 through 44, the NIV translation. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Thank you, Dennis. And thank you to our praise band for leading us in worship. It was nice to get a Hillsong piece in there at the end. I also want to thank our AV team who is always behind the scenes operating all of our audiovisual needs. So it's great to have our whole praise team, worship team together, really organized well to praise God. To start off, let's see, I don't know if my slides have connected, but I'd like to start by just calling your attention to some prayer for the recent hurricanes, and right now with Hurricane Irma that is hitting has already hit the Caribbean and now hitting Florida. So as we pray, please think about them. Think about the people who are affected by that. And also pray for this message, that it would be one that speaks to us. I especially am hoping that our youth who are with us will try your best to hang in there with me, and I'll do my best to make it a message that you guys could take home as well. Okay, so let's pray. God, we are so appreciative that you bring us together to worship every Sunday without fear, without with just a sense that you know the life you've given us is really one that is blessed and that's meant to be a blessing to others. So you bring us together and remind us that you're real. You connect with us. Your word is alive. And as we worship and give you this time, I pray that you also be present among us. Help us to be attentive to what you have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name. Well, here we are. We are at the end of Jesus' showdown with his with the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem at the temple. As you recall, in chapter 11 of Mark, Jesus triumphantly marches in on one or two donkeys, and all the people there just love him. They're cheering and adoring him. The religious leaders are not so much cheering and adoring him, but everyone else is excited. But guess what? Nobody really gets who Jesus is about, or what's he trying to do. So Jesus then confronts the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem in a series of conversations, dialogues, and stories. And he strongly hints at, throughout these two chapters, that he himself is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is, his mission and purpose is very different from what the Jewish people expected, but he's their Messiah. And the leaders in Jerusalem rejected him and are now plotting and scheming to have him arrested and executed. So this is what's happening. The only group of people that Jesus did not have a very strong disagreement with, other than the large crowd, were the teachers of the law, our scribes in other translation. And in fact, if you recall from last week, the teachers of the law, one teacher of the law actually commended Jesus and agreed with Jesus that the greatest commandment is to do two things, loving God and loving the neighbor, right? Do you recall? So the teacher of the law actually was not in disagreement with Jesus in principle. This brings us then to this very last lesson where Jesus suddenly turns the tables and starts blasting those teachers of the law again for some strange reason, right? I don't know. He had someone agreeing with him. Now he's blasting them. So what is going on? And all this seems to involve a widow. So I want to start by having us ask this question. Now, this is not exactly a sermon hack, but it's similar. Okay, so I want you to think about this throughout this message and throughout as we look at the scriptures. Okay, is the story that Jesus shares, when Jesus observes the widow who puts her two pennies into the coin, coin box, the offering box. Is this a story where he is commending the widow, or is it a lamentation about something else? What do you think? Yeah? You don't have to answer it, but just think about it. That's the question I want you to hold in your minds. Because for the most part, when we're taught this in children's ministry and youth ministry, and also traditionally, the focus is on how wonderful this widow was, how sacrificial she was, that she gave her only 2 cents left, that she her only possessions left, and gave it to God at the temple. All right, so that's the way we mostly have been taught this passage. I want you to hold that for a moment, and as we try to look into this a little more closely. Let's talk about these widows, okay? The widows. Even today, one of the most difficult tragedies in life is when your spouse passes away. All right, and this is not something which I wish on anyone. It's very difficult, no matter how old or young you are. If you're younger, it's even more difficult. After my mom passed away about 12 years ago, it was very difficult to watch my dad, because my dad heavily depended on her for almost everything. My dad was basically a pastor who put all his energy and effort into his church. So everything else around, and this is a traditional Chinese pastor's family. So all the rest of us in the family had to depend on my mom for almost everything. So when she passed away, it was hard to see him struggle, because he had to regain his composure. He had to regain his confidence and restore his sense of joy and purpose. I mean, my mom had a very lengthy illness, but at the same time, so that made it difficult as well. But the fact that when she actually passed away, it was a difficult time for my dad. So I can relate to widows. I can relate to people who have had their loved ones taken away from them. But in the Bible time, unlike today, a widow was in a much more difficult and more precarious situation. Especially widows, not necessarily widowers. There's not too much conversation about widowers in the Bible. And the reason for that is because men in the Bible were living in an ancient world where they would die younger, and very often die because of war or illness. Men were the ones who often were more exposed to those types of situations. So when they died, they left their wives, their widows, with almost nothing. There was no safety net for the widows. And if there was no extended family to support them, the widows were really, really in trouble. And most ancient societies didn't provide these safety nets for widows and their children, and many of them were completely, completely dependent upon men for financial security and things of that sort. All right, so as we think about the widows in the ancient world, and even though today's situation might be a little bit better, it's still very tragic. It's still difficult and painful. And for widows in the Bible, it was a matter of survival to be able to find other people to attach themselves to. So let's take a look at a widow in the Old Testament as an example. In 1 Kings 17, there's a story of Elijah, the prophet, who was sent by God into a Gentile territory, a place called Zarephath. And, you know, if you recall, Jesus talked about this too, about Elijah being sent to this Gentile widow. And it was a time of great drought. There was no water. People were hungry and looking for food. And Elijah was asked by God to leave his country to go there. And he met this woman, this widow, and he asked her for water and bread. And do you recall how she responded to him? You can turn to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verse 12, if you're quick enough to get there. But I'll read it for you, verse 12. This is what the widow said to Elijah. As surely as the Lord your God lives, okay, again, it's very clear, she's a Gentile. So she's talking about your God, Elijah, your God. I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and, you know, to start a fire to bake them. And make a meal for myself and my son, so that we may eat it and die. So that we can eat this last meal and die. I only really have enough for me and my son, and after we eat this, we're going to die. So I think Jesus, as he saw this widow who put her 2 cents into the offering basket, was thinking about this widow too. Because this widow was doing the very same thing. One last meal, 2 cents worth, and I'm going to die. She basically agreed. Settled for this reality that she's not going to, she has no help, and she's going to die. very, very tragic and difficult. It's very hard to just get into the mind of this desperation, or this maybe not desperation here, but actually I'm trying to find that word. This willingness to accept her fate. But after Elijah asked her for food, the widow, instead of rejecting Elijah, said, "You know something? Okay, why not? One last meal, I will go ahead and share some of this with you because you're hungry too." So she made one last meal for the three of them, and she gave all she had to Elijah. So widows in the ancient world, especially the Gentile world, were among the most vulnerable and weak and destitute. But God has a different idea about how we should treat widows. He had a different idea about what the people of Israel ought to be doing with the widows and the orphans in their society. And let's take a look at what that is. You see, God cares for the widows especially. And even in the Old Testament, this image of this angry God. But if you get past that, God is a loving and caring God. He cared for the widows and the orphans and outcasts and the foreigners. And he commanded his people to be very specific about providing economic and legal protection to widows. So here are some examples. Okay, at Sinai, Mount Sinai, when Moses was issuing his law and the Ten Commandments, Israel was commanded to not take advantage or to afflict any of widows and orphans. That's Exodus 22, verse 22. And later on, in Deuteronomy, when these commands were given more clarity through legislation that's more specific, there was legislation to defend widows and orphans, and they were expanded to include and intensified. So in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, God himself says, you know, you need to take care of your widows and orphans because I am the one who defends. I execute justice for the fatherless and the widows. Deuteronomy 10:18. And then, as a result of that, because God loves, cares, and upholds the needs of the widows, all of the human leaders, all human judges and religious and political leaders must deal justly with those who are marginalized, such as widows and others like that. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17, God actually makes it really strong. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And then what are all the people supposed to say when this curse comes up? Amen. Because we are part of the same, we're part of a people who are to reflect God's love and compassion to those who are outsiders and marginalized and widows. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 27:19. And there are so many more passages. All of the Old Testament and the New Testament is littered with allusions and discussions about widows and orphans. Part of the justice for the people of Israel was, and this was what they were supposed to do. They didn't do it, but they were supposed to do this. They were supposed to partake of the tithe that was collected, right? So in Israel, people, all the tribes were to give their tithes to the temple, and then the tithing would be part of it would be to go to pay for the Levites' salaries, right? The Levites were the tribe that took care of the temple. They were the clergy of the time. And other parts of the tithe was to be given to widows and orphans. So widows were meant to be taken care of through the collection of the offerings. And this can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29, and chapter 26, verse 12 to 13. I'm sorry I didn't have time to post that there. But in other words, if you are a widow in Israel, you were supposed to have your needs taken care of through the collection of offerings to the temple for you. So widows and orphans were also given another extra privilege. These were called gleaning privileges. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, verse 19 to 21. Do you remember the story of Ruth? When Naomi comes back from Moab and brings Ruth with her? And there's Naomi is the classic widow, and so was Ruth. They're mother and daughter widows. And they went back to Israel, and what did they do? The first thing they did after they came back, they went out to the field to glean the leftovers. See, after the harvest was done, the Bible, the Old Testament law is commanded that the farmers leave some crops around so that those who are poor, widows, could glean from them. So there'll be enough for them. All right, so these were the ways in which God, through Israel, wanted to protect and care for widows and provide social protection and economic assistance to widows as well. And I'll just list a whole bunch of other passages here. In Exodus, you saw the Exodus 22 passage and the Deuteronomy passage. It's all over. So as you read the Bible more deeply and closely, you will see that God wanted the people of Israel, commanded them to care for widows. But something obviously was wrong here in this episode when Jesus saw the widow putting her last 2 cents in. Something was wrong. Unlike the wealthy people whose gift would not be missed and would not cause for them any hardship or discomfort, the widow's gift took food right out of her mouth, so to speak. I like the way Dennis read the scripture. When Dennis was talking about the rich people giving their money into putting their money in the offering, he emphasized they just threw their money in. It's like, you know, I'm in my office and I have scrap paper and I crumple it up and I throw it into the trash bin because this is garbage. I just want to get rid of it. Have you done that? Do you do that a lot? I used to play basketball, not very well, so I practiced by crumpling paper and throwing them into the wastebasket. So that's just the way, that was almost a description of how these rich people treated their money. They went to the temple and they just threw the money in there as if they were shooting hoops. It just shows how little they needed that money. But for this widow, these 2 copper coins, what do they represent? Well, they could probably buy, at the time of Jesus, a handful of flour, or the equivalent of 1 meager meal. Remember the widow and that Elijah encountered? So this widow that Jesus was observing was essentially saying, this is my last meal. I'm giving it up. I'm sacrificing it for who? For the temple. Giving it to my religious leaders. And out of this money that I'm giving to the religious leaders, who gets paid? The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. So the widow is actually paying for the income of that teacher of the law. So, yes, I think Jesus was kind of commending her for her sacrificial love and her willingness to give up everything for the temple, for God. I think you can say that, because Jesus himself gave up his life for our sake, so we can be forgiven and experience salvation. Okay, so that's one way of looking at that passage. It could be a commendation. But one of the things I want you to do, okay, is to keep remembering how do we arrive at that conclusion that Jesus was commending the widow? Well, it's tradition. It's a traditional interpretation. And how else does it happen? It happens when we look at this widow in isolation from all the other people around her and in isolation from the other text. If you look at, if you review Mark chapter 10, 12, 11 and 12, those 2 chapters, having this story sort of at the end of this chapter is a very strange, it's very strange to focus only on this widow, because this is the last episode before Jesus leaves the temple, right? He enters Jerusalem and the temple in chapter 11, and now he leaves, and then next week when Pastor Chris, who is here today with us, when he preaches about chapter 13, that's the end. Jesus is done with his conflict with Jerusalem. So this is a very odd little episode to put in there that only focuses on a widow's sacrifice. The larger context needs to be paid much closer attention to. All right, so when we look at this passage, let me just repeat that. We have to be careful not to isolate the preceding verses or the other people that Jesus talked about. So when Jesus is commending the widow, that's not necessarily a wrong interpretation, but is probably not the best interpretation. The real lesson is deeper and actually much more disturbing, very disturbing. And here's why. Imagine in a worship service, a stinky, smelly, homeless woman, a bag lady, comes in with her shopping cart to our worship service. She comes in to worship on time. No one else is here, but she's here. So that means that the worship band, the AV team, myself, and a few, maybe some of our ushers, are going to have to greet her and talk to her. Okay, so she's sitting there, right in the corner there. Okay, so she's there, and she's just enjoying the worship. Stephen is playing, and she knows all the songs, and she's just loving it. And just imagine, there she is. She's smelly. She hasn't bathed for a long time. And she drags her bag of junk and sits there. Now imagine if she stayed throughout the entire service, through the sermon, and now to offering time. And then she puts all her panhandled money into the offering basket. And you all see that. How would you respond? what would you say to her? Would you say, oh, what a lovely woman. You sacrificed so much. You sacrificed everything for our church. Does that feel right? I don't know. Would it feel right to say that? Just think about that, honestly. Would you commend her and just leave it at that? Oh, she's great. That's it. I don't think that that's how what Jesus really wanted to do. I don't think he wanted to say, oh, this poor widow, she's going to die tomorrow, but that's okay. She gave up everything, and that's how wonderful that is. I think most of us would say, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't make me feel comfortable. No, please don't give. You need, in fact, let me give you something. Let me help you, because you're this poor, homeless, smelly widow. In fact, go take a shower so I can clean yourself up. And then when you eat lunch with the rest of us, you won't be smelly, right? So go take a shower. We have showers back here, so go. That's what we would do, right? We'd say, let's care for you. I think that is a normal response when someone like that comes to our church. So our reaction, we're part of the story, essentially. Our reactions to this person is important. So to really get at Jesus' message, we have to look around. Okay, we can't just look at her. We got to look at the other people. Okay? There are rich people there. There are teachers of the law. They're all there gathered around, and the rich people are throwing their money into the, like, shooting bat hoops. And what's going on is that something is being said here by Jesus that we're not quite getting. If we only limit ourselves to saying, oh, how wonderful this sacrificial widow is. There's something deeper. And I want you to grasp that, because if you can understand that deeper message, it means that you're understanding what the Gospel of Mark is about, and you're understanding what Jesus is about, and therefore understand what our lives are all about as believers. Okay, so let's try to go a little deeper. Okay, so the teachers of the law, remember at the beginning of the passage that Dennis read for us, Jesus was really chastising, taking the teachers of the law to task, right? And in verse 38 to 40 again, let me read that those two, three verses. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. What he was doing there was not saying, oh, you know, those are wonderful examples and models of leadership. They're just beautiful people, these teachers of the law. He wasn't saying, go observe and follow their example. He was saying, watch them carefully. They're not the kind of people you should be imitating. Watch out. They're not the best examples to follow. And be like a watchdog. Watch them carefully. That's what Jesus was saying, warning people to watch them, because they're not who they appear to be. So in verse 38, they like to walk around in flowing robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They have the most important seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the banquet. They devour widows' houses and for show make a lengthy prayer. Right, so these scribes, these teachers of the law, were hypocrites. That's what Jesus was saying. They were your classic hypocrites. They were greedy, they exploited widows, and they gave lengthy public prayers, and they just wanted honor for themselves. So Jesus cuts right to the heart of the matter. When Jesus describes this impoverished widow, he's not only commending her, I want to grant that he was doing that, but he was also showing why the leaders of Israel, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, all of them needed to repent. They all needed to change their ways. They all needed to open themselves to some new way of behaving. Or rather, not new. They had to go back to the old way, the way that God taught the people of Israel to treat their widows. But they weren't doing that. Instead of that, they were walking around in the flowing robes. Let me see if I can get some of these. The cool threads, okay? They want their respect. They want everyone to say, oh, Dr. So-and-so, or, oh, your honor, you're such a cool man. You know, come to the marketplace. We'll treat you well. We'll give you the place of honor. They get the best seats in the synagogue, the ones that the pastors don't spit on them. Maybe better than that. They give lengthy prayers because they're very eloquent. They're well-educated. They can make their prayers sound like sweet, sweet music. But what they do is the worst of all is that they devour widows' homes. And I'm trying to understand what that means. What do you think that means? That these teachers of the law devour widows' homes. What do you think that means? Well, I think, and there are some speculation, different Bible scholars have speculated about how One Bible scholar has listed six possible ways in which these teachers of the law devoured or exploited widows. Right? Essentially, I want to summarize it in this way. The teachers of the law and the Jewish leaders created and perpetuated a system that impoverished widows and other people. Let me repeat that. They created and perpetuated a system through the temple that caused people to stay poor, did not give them any help so they could be assisted through their poverty. A system in which people, the widow, felt obliged to give sacrificially to the temple, but no one did anything for her. All right, so if you connect these two together, Jesus' message here is more like a lament than a commendation. Jesus is lamenting his own people, his leadership, who didn't obey the Old Testament law of caring for widows and orphans, but instead they were living off and taking advantage of the poor and the needy. Does that make sense to you? I think this reading, this way of reading the Bible, reading this passage, makes a lot of sense, because that's why Jesus added at the end that these men will be severely punished, because they are so jaded and insensitive, not only to the widows themselves, but to God's law, to what God wanted them to do. So Jesus, again, was not saying anything new. He was just saying, look, God said this in the Old Testament. How come you're not following it? God told you to take care of these widows, but how come you're exploiting them? And let me see if I can list some of the passages where the prophets complained about this very thing, about the leaders of Israel exploiting the widows and orphans and foreigners and the poor. It's not what God wants. And Jesus, as a prophet, was trying to point out, God wants a different kind of behavior. God wants you to go back to the scripture and live out the Old Testament principle of caring for widows and the poor. Okay, you got that? Okay, all of you who are youth, does that apply to you yet? It does. I'll tell you why. Okay, because this is a bigger issue. Right? And it also applies to all the rest of us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the gospel if it doesn't apply. So let's move on. So, what does this tell us? Now, Jesus in this parable does not give us a conclusion about what happened to that widow. We don't know what happened to her. But it is very clear in Elijah's case, God's will was that this widow would be sustained and cared for. Because after the widow made that meal for Elijah, look what happens. All right, let's take a look. Let's see what happens. God uses Elijah to rescue the widow and her son. If you take a look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13 to 16, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." So this is what he asked her to do, to make bread, let me come and join your meal. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So she went away and did exactly what Elijah had told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of God spoken by Elijah. So God's word spelled it out very clear, that this poor widow was going to be taken care of. She was not going to die. God would sustain her through this miraculous intervention. God was going to sustain her. So if God wanted Israel to obey this law about treating the widows well and taking care of them, he cares about what we do too. And Jesus was speaking against that the behavior. So I think this is where the application for us is really real. He cares about how our society treats our poor, impoverished, our widows, our most vulnerable people. He cares deeply. So Christians, I believe, should advance social policy that prioritizes this point, that we should be supporting policies that support the most vulnerable, that welcome those who are outcast, and lifts up our widows and our orphans. I'm not talking liberal conservative. I'm talking Bible. And I want this to be very clear. That is how we should be looking as Christians at how our nation takes care of its own people. If we don't use this as our basic principle, then I think Jesus' words about the teachers of the law applies to us too. So that's the one biggest and clearest literal historical application of this principle. Okay, and if we can see that, then I think we would recognize that. That means that for you as teenagers, as you grow up, as you think about what you want to do with your life, what kind of choices you make, can you choose things that do look out for those who are more vulnerable and weak and in great need? Is that the kind of person you can be? And if that's the case, then I think this is where Jesus' principle and Jesus Christ is real in your life. And I'll keep going on and on about this forever, but I want to end by just sort of challenging us to ask ourselves, what about us? What about ourselves? Despite the fact that this temple system that Jesus lived in was rigged against this poor widow, she still gave out of her poverty. So she still, I guess you can say she still trusted God would take care of her, but we don't know how that story ended. But what we do know is that while we can commend her, we should examine ourselves. Not so much about are we like her in sacrificing everything we have. I think that's important, but I don't think that that's the only message here. But are we helping to perpetuate a system that causes people to be both physically and spiritually impoverished? Right, and this is the application point that I think relates more spiritually. If I want to share this application point, you can see that it's not, if you read the Bible more literally, this is sort of a spiritualized way of looking at this story, okay? It's not literally about the widow and money and poverty. It's a spiritual. Okay, so the teachers of the law will be punished most harshly because they know what the Bible teaches about helping the poor, but they act in the opposite way. So we have to examine ourselves. Am I behaving in a way that systematically keeps other people impoverished, both physically, materially, and spiritually? Now, when I was a teenager in my church, my father planted the church, so as a PK, I actually sort of was like a teacher of the law because, you know, not exactly, it was actually worse than that. If you're a pastor's kid, you get a lot of attention by the church, okay? So anything I did wrong, the people in the church would start going to my dad and say, what kind of dad are you? Look at your son. He's like messing things up. He's running around. He's causing trouble. And I used to do that a lot. I didn't care. I used to run around and play with my friends. We had a basement in our church where we turned into a hockey rink. You know, it was really, really cool. So we bought these hockey sticks. And during service, I would take some of the teenage boys and a few of the girls, because we were mostly boys at that time. We would go downstairs because we didn't want to wear the headsets for the translation. So we'd go downstairs and we'd play hockey. We'd set up these tables and we'd run around and then we'd scream and shout. And the worshippers upstairs were complaining. What's all that noise? Right? And that's because that as a PK, I had this privilege of organizing people and getting away with it. Of course, my dad didn't get away with it, but I did. But in any case, the point is this. I grew up in a really healthy, fun youth group. But the one thing we didn't do well is that we didn't pay attention to those in our youth group who were hungry for God, who wanted to understand what the Bible was teaching and wanted to understand how to apply it in their lives. They wanted to know how to hear God's voice in everyday life. Okay, so now I'm doing a spiritual application. Okay, and they weren't poor. They weren't physically, materially poor, but they were spiritually hungry for God. And guess what happened? Nobody cared. Nobody sat down with them and say, "Oh, you know, let's look at the Bible and let's learn from this passage how you can know God better and how you can grow in your faith. Let's just come and have fun. Don't worry about that." So at the end of the youth ministry, when I got to college, I realized too late that I had helped to starve a bunch of our youth. So by the time they went to college, they could care less. No one helped them with their spiritual questions, so therefore when I went to college, no, what's the big deal? I'll just do what everyone else does. It wasn't until I got into the Chinese Christian Fellowship in my college where I started to learn this point that I have a responsibility to make sure that the hungry people in my presence, spiritually hungry people, are not impoverished, are not left wanting. So I could not just simply ignore them and say, "Oh, let's just have fun. Who cares about spiritual talk?" I had to engage and actually talk to them about what is God saying to us in the middle of our lives? What is God teaching us? in the middle of all this. So I think that's really what got me started into thinking about going into ministry. Because I saw the hunger that was going around in so many churches. And the hunger was not just simply a passive thing that just happened naturally. It was systematically caused by people in the church. People who didn't want to respond to other people's hunger. And they just let things go. And ignored the people when they were starving for the gospel. So I went into ministry because I felt that God was putting me in a place where I needed to help feed and correct this injustice. So how can we apply this to ourselves? Are we doing the same thing? Perpetuating a system that keeps people impoverished. So there may be others among us who are really searching for God. But by our action, are we actually causing them to starve further? Or maybe we can do something that actually supports them so they won't be starving. So if people come up to you and say, well, I want to know more about God or about the Bible or about Christian theology or about how faith and science and how we Christians engage culture, shouldn't we be in a place where we offer support, take time out? You know, I don't know everything about how to answer all these questions, but that means I need to invest time myself to study, to learn, to engage other Christians, to talk to other people who have known and researched this much more than I have, and then take what I learned and share it with my hungry, starving brother and sister. Now, there may be others who don't feel like they're hungry. They think that they're like the wealthy people who just toss money into the wastebasket, right? But they're not the ones that Jesus is concerned about. In fact, he's more concerned about whether or not we, you and I, are taking the responsibility to care for those who are hungry around us. Now, I have just spiritualized this passage, haven't I? But it's true. It's also very true. It's both materially and spiritually true. So can I invite you to look at your own situation? What have you done in the last several months that may have perpetuated this system of ignoring those who are hungry for God? Maybe there's a newcomer who's coming to our church looking for sustenance, spiritual sustenance, but instead of helping that person think about his or her faith, all you want to do is just go out and have fun and eat. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I mean, I love playing the hockey in the basement with all my other friends, but I didn't spend any time when I was a youth caring for somebody who had those questions. All right, so in worship service, one of the things that happens is that I have heard that our youth are often distracted and they're not like paying attention to the sermon. Now, I don't really care how well you pay attention to the sermon as long as you get something out of it. But if what you're doing is causing distractions for other people, then aren't you sort of perpetuating this enforced poverty for others? Other people who are hungry can't get the message. They can't be fed. So that's an example of how some things we do actually, even if we don't know about it, we unwittingly cause other people to starve. Oh, just as I said that. Anyway, I don't mean to make you feel bad, because I do the same thing. I'm not a person who naturally wants to talk to someone about God and about spiritual stuff. I'm not. But I do think that I have a responsibility, and so do you, to take time out to study and so you can help someone else. So, brothers and sisters, can we change how we do things around here so that we put more energy not to be not like the teachers of the law who are only looking out for themselves and indirectly creating this systemic impoverishment, but can we be more like Elijah, more like Jesus, who took energy and time and made a commitment to helping one another to respond to people who are hungry for God? I think we can do it. There's no reason why this can't be done. It's not hard. As Ken Fong shared at the retreat, we have a very low bar. Just have to do a little bit and watch what dramatic turnaround can happen. So join me as we pray. And then as we pray, I'm going to invite Dennis and our praise band to come up to lead us into the next portion of the service. But let's pray and think about what God may be saying to us today. God, we thank you so much because Sometimes when Jesus speaks, the words you say can appear very harsh. But they're harsh for a good reason. They're harsh because it is too easy for us to neglect those who are hungry for you. It's too easy for us to, in our culture, in our behavior, to create a culture that neglects those who are starving and impoverished. So I ask that you teach us now how to repent whenever we have neglected others who are hungry for Christ. I ask that you help us repent of times when our behavior, our attitudes, our thoughts just prevent those who are hungry in our society, literally hungry. So as we come to you in repentance, we also trust that you, God, your love is really deep. You care for all people, and you want us to be part of this exciting, transforming vision and mission to bring your blessings to all people, especially those who are impoverished. So thank you, God. Teach us, and let us go home this day thinking about ways in which we can overcome our negligence and be more proactive in feeding the hungry and the poor. In Jesus' name.